Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, in which the last Passover is recorded in verses 26 through 30 that we'll be looking at this morning. Not only is this the last Passover Jesus would observe, because he would be crucified in just a few hours from observing this Passover, but because Jesus took what the Passover pictured and demonstrated it to picture the atonement he would make for the forgiveness of sins. The historical Passover would no longer be observed by those who embrace Jesus as their Messiah Savior. So in a real, tangible way, Jesus used the Passover observance, which commemorated Israel's deliverance from 400 years of Egyptian bondage and slavery, to change that to an observance by believers in him as Messiah and Lord, who would celebrate and commemorate the atonement which delivered them from a life of sins, bondage, and slavery. What Israel celebrated as a picture of what God did for them almost 1,500 years earlier, believers would now celebrate as a picture of what God did for them on the cross of Golgotha. Deliverance from sin's bondage and slavery fulfilled what the Passover only pictured. So in our text this morning, here in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, we have a picture of the atonement that Jesus would make for those to be in his kingdom of salvation. And Jesus uses this historical Passover of the old covenant to picture the last Passover being changed into the Lord's ordinance of the new covenant. That's what's going on in our text this morning, as we have arrived at verse 26 of Matthew 26 in our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's gospel. That's what's going on here. Well, we have a church that have observed the Lord's Supper often, but this will be the first time that our exposition, we will be looking at a text that is about the Lord's Supper, and we will actually observe the Lord's Supper at the same time. We've been in the book of Matthew 3 or 4 years now, and we've observed the Lord's table often in that time, but we are now arrived at Matthew 26, and this is about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to actually observe the Lord's Supper this morning as we go through this text this morning about the Lord's Supper. Now, just as the night before this historical event unfolded in our text in Matthew 26, no one expected Jesus to announce one of them would betray him. When the Passover started and Jesus all of a sudden got up and said, "I got news for you guys, one of you are going to betray me," no one expected that. And as shocking as that was, no one expected Jesus to put an end to observing this Jewish historical Passover and change it into the New Testament church's ordinance of the Lord's Supper. No one expected that. Jesus changed the Passover to the Lord's Supper ordinance for the church because it pictured the atonement that he would make for the forgiveness of sins. And that's why he changed it. And that far exceeded what the believer's deliverance from sin and bondage is than did Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage and slavery was. It was greater. It exceeded it. It was more important. Jesus' body and blood given as an atonement for the soul's sin and death far exceeded the body and the blood of the Lamb given for Israel's slavery and death. Which one's greater? Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. And having offered up one sacrifice for sins for all time, Hebrews 10:12 says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified," Hebrews 10:14. What the death and the blood of the Lamb pictured as it marked the houses of the Israelites for deliverance, the death and blood of Jesus provided as atonement the souls of believers for deliverance. Which blood is greater? Which mark is more important? It was necessary, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats or lambs to take away sin. For forgiveness of sins, Hebrews 9:22 says, it took something much greater than the blood of a lamb as a sacrifice or a mark on a doorpost. It only pictured the great atonement that Christ would make. So Jesus takes away the first to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, Hebrews 10:9-10 says. The sacrifices were year after year after year after year, month after month after month, all the time, all the time, all the time. And they only pictured the one great sacrifice that would come. And when it came, there was no need for those sacrifices anymore. And thus no need for the Passover observance anymore. The provision of the lamb at Passover to be set aside for sacrifice pictured perfectly Jesus, our Passover lamb, set aside for sacrifice. Just as the lamb was set aside to be killed, so was Christ set aside to be crucified. The unblemished lamb as an acceptable sacrifice pictured perfectly Christ's unblemished sinless life as an acceptable sacrifice. The lamb to be killed bodily pictured perfectly Christ's crucifixion body. The lamb's blood marking the homes of the Israelites pictured perfectly Jesus' blood atonement marking the souls of believers. The lamb roasted with fire pictured Jesus taking upon the fiery wrath of God upon himself for sinners. The lamb eaten pictured the sinner's faith in God's provision for deliverance. The lamb eaten with haste pictures the seriousness of their deliverance. The Passover was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to picture the atonement he would make for the forgiveness of sins. And by doing that, there would never be a need to ever observe the Passover ever again. This was the final break with Judaism, and Jesus wanted his disciples to know it. This is the last straw. This is it. This is the final break. Because they would have continued doing this if Jesus hadn't made this final break and changed the Passover into the New Testament church's orders of the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus had already broken with Judaism and all its hypocrisy. Jesus already broke with Judaism's dietary laws. He told his disciples, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the body, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the body. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you, not what you eat. And he broke with their dietary laws, and of course they hate him for that. Jesus already broke with Judaism's Sabbath laws, stating it is lawful to do good work on the Sabbath, saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And he healed often on the Sabbath on purpose, just to hanker them and show them, I broke with you guys over this thing. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus had already broke with Judaism's temple practices and the corrupt priesthood, stating something that greater than the temple is here. Matthew 12:6. Already clearing out the temple on a couple occasions, showing them he broke with them over that. Jesus broke with the traditions of the elders of Judaism, the scribes and the Pharisees, stating unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. In our text this morning, Jesus is making the final break with Israel's religion of Judaism here. He is more or less commanding his disciples to never observe the traditional historical Passover again, but to observe the reality which the Passover only pictured. That is, the atonement he would make for sinners that the body and blood of the Lamb only pictured. Does that make sense to you? That's what's going on here. It's historical, it's profound, it's monumental. I said all that because if you miss that, then you will miss what's going on here in Matthew 26 and following. And if you miss the significance of that, then you miss the significance of why the New Testament church observes the Lord's table as a church ordinance to begin with. This will hardly make a lot of sense to you if you don't understand what's going on here, and I'm trying to explain to you what's going on here. We have our Lord Jesus Christ instituting for his church the ordinance of the Lord's table to be observed in remembrance of him in our text. That's why there are symbolic elements down there on the table here this morning for us as a church to partake of. That's why they're there, because of this text that I'm going to share with you this morning. And let me just say before we engage into our text, this text right here, as profound as it is, that we will never be able to plummet the depths of the atonement, even the Lord's table. That's why we do it over and over again, to help us to remember, to realize, to rejoice, to refocus on our Lord and his great atonement he made for us. It just expands and expands and expands and expands, and you can go down deeper and deeper and deeper. You can put your mask and snorkel on and go down until you eventually got to come up for some air, and you haven't seen all this down there. It is profound. Well, we've looked at the provision of the atonement in this text already, and that is Jesus himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, provided by God the Father sending the Son. We've looked at the prophecy concerning the atonement in our text being fulfilled in great detail up to this point, as Jesus quoted Scripture, said this is fulfilling Scripture. Now let's look at the picture of the atonement here in our text, Matthew 26 and following. So let's read this passage together, okay? Verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's stop right there. Obviously, the greater context of this text is Jesus and his disciples observing the historical, traditional Passover inaugurated 1,500 years earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Actually, Luke 22:14 tells us, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22:14-15. Jesus really looked forward to this. This was ultimately important in the mind of Christ and for his disciples. This was Jesus' final hour with his apostles, and it was important that Jesus make this final break with Judaism and institute a church ordinance for Christianity. After his death and resurrection, he didn't want the apostles observing the Passover. That only pictured what he would do. And so he earnestly desired to show them this and teach them this and set this now in motion for the New Testament church. Notice verse 26. It says, and while they were eating, it is during or while Jesus and the disciples were already engaged in eating the Passover meal. That's what that's saying. But I want to point out something to you. The same phrase is used in verse 21, if you notice. It says, and as they were eating. In that passage, same phrase used, this is when Jesus exposed Judas as his betrayer. What's important about this is Judas has been dismissed by Jesus by the time we get to verse 26. And Judas went out immediately, and it was night, John 13:30 says. Jesus was identified as the one there in verse 23. He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. According to John 13, Jesus dipped a morsel of bread and gave it to Judas and commanded Judas, what you do, do quickly. And Judas immediately went out, and it was night. This passage there, as they were eating, verse 21, with Judas, is the beginning of the Passover meal. It's when they would begin to eat the bitter herbs and the sauces and dip the bread in the sauces of unleavened bread, like kind of like pita bread. Kind of reminds me when I look at that. Jesus allowed Judas to partake with him at the beginning of the Passover meal when they would kind of have like appetizers or an hors d'oeuvre, but it would be bitter herbs and sauces, and they would take the bread in there and dip it and eat it, remind them of the bitter life of 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Kind of reminded me of Jesus, how it was bitter to him that he knew that one of his disciples would betray him. And it was during that time of eating these bitter herbs with Judas that this is taking place. But at this point, now in our text of verse 26, Judas is gone. I want to make that point. Judas is gone. And the Passover meal is still going on. It says, and while they were eating. The they there would be Jesus and the other 11 disciples. Judas gone now. They could have been eating and already eaten, and were in the midst of probably eating the Passover lamb that would have been on the table there in front of them, which would have been eaten along with unleavened bread. It's in the midst of this commemorative meal. Jesus draws their attention now to something very significant. Verse 26 says, Jesus took some bread. That would be unleavened bread, according to Exodus 12. Picturing a new lump of dough without yeast, cooked and eaten in haste, in anticipation of their deliverance, in anticipation to leave Egypt and go to the Mount of God for worship. They would have been probably eating that lamb, and they would have been eating some of that unleavened bread, and Jesus took some of that unleavened bread, the Bible says here, and having blessed some bread that he took in his hands, verse 26 says, he took it in, and after a blessing. Actually, Luke 22:19 says, when he had given thanks, the word blessing there really means that he gave thanks. Interesting, this is the Greek word eucharisteo. Eucharisteo just means to give thanks. It's where we get the word Eucharist from. And that's usually what they call the Catholic Mass, the Eucharist. And that whole thing is called the Eucharist. It's a Mass, but it's just really, eucharisteo is just a word that means to give thanks. But simply, this is Jesus saying a blessing of thanks for the bread and upon the bread. What I want you to notice here is Jesus took the initiative to institute something new. That's what's going on here. So while they're eating, All of a sudden, Jesus grabbed some bread and he blessed the bread and he begins to take the initiative to do something new. Something new was developing from the picture of the past, which they were celebrating. Excuse me. Notice again what follows. Jesus broke the bread, and Jesus gave the bread to his disciples. There's a lot of ink that's been wasted on paper written about what's going on here, about breaking. Listen, there wasn't a bone of Jesus broken, and Jesus breaking the bread isn't symbolic of him being broken on the cross, although his body was lacerated and looked like hamburger meat by the time they got through with him. What broke there simply means he broke a large piece of unleavened bread into smaller pieces. That's really all it means. There's no real significance in the breaking, but what is significant is he took one piece and broke it into many so each could have a piece of the bread. Jesus may have given each one a piece individually or personally if you look at the text. It says there, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." It's like he broke off a piece of bread, handed it to one of his disciples, and said, "Take from my hand." And as he did that to each disciple, and as he extended his hand for each of them to take the bread offered to them, and they received it out of his hand, he said, "Eat. Take from my hand, and when you do, eat it now." And they took it and they started eating it. And while they're eating it, he says, stating, "This is my body. This is my body." For sure now, okay? This is easy. This is something new, never observed before in any previous Passover. Nothing like this has ever happened before during the Passover observance. This is something totally new. The initiative taken to institute something new was taking place. The disciples knew it. The command to take, excuse me, so sorry. The command to take and eat the bread that was handed to them is given. Take it. It's a command. The statement that the bread they're eating is, in Jesus' words, "This is my body." Luke 22:19 adds, "Which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." So originally, the Passover lamb set aside, unblemished, killed, roasted, eaten, with his blood marking their homes. Now, the Passover lamb, there on the table in front of them to be eaten, was to remind Israel of God's great deliverance as he struck down Egyptians' firstborn and passed over theirs and spared their lives. That's what the lamb on the table would be represent as they would be eating it. In the same way, Jesus is stating, as this lamb on the table pictures all that, even so, my body given, like that lamb you're eating, will be killed, sacrificed, roasted with the wrath of God, and to be partaken and eaten by you, like the bread you're eating now. Like the bread you're eating now. This bread represents my body given for you. The bread represents a reality. That is Jesus' body given as an atonement for sin. That's the reality that represented. And there's a lot of ink been wasted over this too, okay? There's a transubstantiation, consubstantiation, all kinds of different theological terms used. But let me just simplify this for you, okay? Jesus' body was still intact, and they were eating bread, and they were eating Jesus' body, okay? But he said, "This is my body." Let me simplify this for you. If I say of a picture of Kathy, "This is Kathy," do I mean this is really and truly Kathy, or the person which this picture represents is Kathy. What do I mean? That's simple, isn't it? The bread is a picture, a representation of Jesus' body and not literally his body. It is something tangible that represents something tangible for the purpose of picturing what the atonement would cost, and that is Jesus' body and death. So by understanding that, which is very helpful, I hope, notice verse 27, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This same understanding that I explained about the bread also applies to the cup here. But even in this verse, you can see the symbolic representation language used here. Just as important as the unblemished lamb was to be killed, roasted, and eaten, and as important as that was, so too the lamb's blood was important. The lamb's blood was to be shed, it was to be gathered, it was to be applied to the homes of those who obeyed this command by God. So not only the body of the lamb was important, but so was its blood. The blood signifies the death of the lamb as yielded from the sacrifice. Where would they get this blood from if not killing the lamb and taking his blood in a bowl and hyssop and marking the door houses? Again, the cup Jesus took, verse 27, Jesus initiated this second symbolic representation of his own blood he would shed from his body in death on the cross as an atonement for sin. That's what he's doing here. Jesus gave it to each of them, commanding them to drink from the cup. It's a Greek imperative. When he said, drink from it, all of you, that word drink there is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. All of you, no one excluded. All 11 of you. Everyone present. Actually, verse 27, if you think about it, referring to a cup, symbolically infers there was something in the cup to drink. They can't drink a piece of metal. So symbolically, him taking the cup and giving the cup to the same, drink from it, symbolically infers that there's something in the cup to drink, right? Most likely watered down wine, which was commonly used in Passover celebrations. Now, here we go again. Something entirely new and different than the historical traditional Passover is taking place, and I want you to see it. Jesus makes another profound statement. Look at verse 28. And while they're drinking this cup, passing it around, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A cup that had watered down wine in it is to be passed around and each should drink from by holy command so far. And they did, Jesus says. This is my blood. In a figurative, symbolic, representative way, not literal blood. The blood that he's talking about is his shed blood he would shed at his death. That's what the blood he's talking about. As a substitute sacrifice, as he makes atonement for sins on the cross. That's what he's doing here. He's doing something very profound, taking something from the past and making the picture of the past a present reality that they would use from then on and into the future. Verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As I said, Hebrews 9:22 says, well, through shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. There must be the shedding of blood. Either you pay for your crime and your sin by death, the shedding of your blood, or a substitute does it in your place, one or the other. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And if you have a substitute sacrifice, then the wrath is averted from you onto the sacrifice, and you are innocent and treated as innocent. So Jesus changes the Passover into the New Testament church ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and he uses the bread and the cup as a picture of the atonement. Can you see that? The bread and the cup is a picture of the atonement. An atonement that would ratify, an atonement that would sign and give formal consent to the new test, to the new covenant. Luke 22:20 says, Jesus says, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," referring to his blood atonement on the cross. The new covenant that he's referring to is easily traced back to Ezekiel 31 and Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah 31 makes this stipulation, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." That's part of the new covenant. Partakers of the new covenant have their sins and iniquities forgiven, never to be remembered no more. And Jesus is saying here, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," which is a stipulation of the new covenant. That covenant was promised, and Jesus is stating it will be confirmed with my blood atonement for sin. It will be ratified. It will be signed. It will be sealed. It will be confirmed. Can you just see Jesus passing the bread and the cup and the picture he's giving while doing that? Well, he's just pointing to the cross. And the disciples in a profound way are hearing something new they never heard before in a Passover observance. They didn't expect this. But when Jesus was crucified, this picture will come to life for them. They will go, "Oh, wow. We see this now. We see this now." And every time they observe the Lord's Supper, this picture of the atonement for sin on the cross will cause them to remember Christ's body and blood given for their sins. It will cause them to realize the cost of their salvation. It should cause them to rejoice in their deliverance from sin's bondage and to refocus on the fact that all their sins are forgiven and that they are going to see Jesus again and they're going to heaven. And I'm sure it did, because if you read the epistles, that's what they talk about. Look at verse 29 now. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The picture is clearly painted for them of the atonement. The Passover lamb is Jesus' body and blood given for sin, pictured in his teaching here. Now, the disciples are not to look forward to next year's Passover. That's done away with. That's done now. What that foreshadowed is fulfilled in Christ's atonement. That's what he's teaching them. What the disciples are to look forward to is a day when they will drink the fruit of the vine in a new exalted way in Jesus' company with him in the coming kingdom that Jesus just taught about for two chapters, chapter 24 and 25. Yes, his body would die, his blood shed in death as an atonement for sin, but Jesus states they will be with him again one day in the kingdom, and now he must be referring to his resurrection. If he's going to die like that lamb died, how can he do that and also be with them one day to drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom? He's making a reference to his resurrection here. Jesus is not saying what he's saying here in verse 29 in reference to his death. He's already pictured that. He's making reference to his resurrection and his coming kingdom, promising them he will be there and so will they. That'll be good news. And that's good news for them, and that's good news for you. And that would be cause for great rejoicing. That is cause for great rejoicing. That's why we sing. My body given, Jesus is saying, my blood shed, the new covenant ratified, many will receive the forgiveness of sins, The king will come again and his kingdom will be established on earth. And so the believer, like the disciples here, will drink the fruit of the vine with Christ in his millennial earthly kingdom. And that is cause for great rejoicing, is it not? Is it not? Well, a good way to express that would be to sing praises to the Lord. And that's what they would have done. Notice verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn there would have been a Hebrew hymn, most likely the last part of the Hallel, meaning praise or hallelujah. But Jesus ended this institution of the church ordinance of the Lord's Supper with a hymn. That hymn would have been Psalm 115 through Psalm 118, and that's why J.R. read Psalm 118 to you, because this is probably what they would have sang in Hebrew. And that hymn in Hebrew would have had rhymes, it would have chiasms, and it would have been something they would have sang as they walked along, and they would have left probably out of Jerusalem and went down the Kidron Valley and went up the Mount of Olives heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. In those hymns that J.R. read is recorded, if you picked it up, the sacrifice given and the future glory and blessings of the Messiah. It was in that Psalm 118. So Jesus goes with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, a familiar place for prayer. He's not hiding, knowing full well that Judas would be able to find him there. He's not hiding. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane that he's done before, and he's going to pray, and he knows Judas is going to be coming pretty soon, the one betraying him. Jesus has been picturing the atonement for his disciples. He's been praising the Father, coming from his lips in a song. He's about to go and pray for strength, and that's on his mind. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The picture must now become a reality. The propitiation must now begin to happen in time. All that was planned in eternity past. So next time, we're going to look at Peter's denial, Judas' betrayal of Judas with a kiss, the disciples scattered, Jesus arrested, finally seized by Caiaphas the high priest, and the cross is just hours away. And that's where we're at in our text. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the words of our Savior here and what he is saying in this passage of Scripture for all who believe in him, that can be participants in this new covenant which he ratified in his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, help us never forget the slavery we were to our sin nature, utterly depraved in every constitution of our being, unable to rid ourselves of self-love and pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, doomed without God and no hope in the world. But you, Father, rich in mercy, even when we are dead in trespasses and sins, you made us alive in Christ. And by grace, you have saved us through faith in this atonement that I've been talking about. And Father, I pray that you would move upon the hearts of your people to be overwhelmed with their sins that have been forgiven. Help us never take it lightly how gross and heinous sin is before a holy God. Father, help us to realize that it was only through the blood shed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we could ever be accepted in your sight. It was the only way that you could be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that sin is dealt with at the cross, and that you could treat us just as if we had never sinned, because, Father, you treated Jesus just as if he committed all the sins of everyone who would ever believe. And you poured your fiery indignation upon him so that you could pour your blessings and mercy and grace upon us. Help us to never forget that. And help this Lord's table this morning that we're to observe remind us of that and melt our hearts as we see the love of Christ being demonstrated for us on the cross as you gave us your Son. Father, thank you for these that have come this morning, have heard your word, have sung praises to your holy and righteous name, that are about to partake of this most holy ordinance for the New Testament church. May you bless it, Father, and may you bring about your desired end in each of our lives. Bring the application necessary by what this text has implied to our individual lives. Bring correction and comfort, discipline and direction, and blessings, because we know you love us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.